So tonight we're going to take a look at Psalm 18. And if you've turned to the psalm already in your Bibles, you've likely discovered that it's somewhat longer than the psalms we've been looking at of late. It's a full 50 verses. Now, in part because of that length, before I read it out loud, I want to spend some time in advance to give us some guidance as to how we might be thinking about this psalm even as we read it. I want to mention three matters or three perspectives to have in mind as we read the psalm or as we hear it read tonight. And my hope then is that as we receive this psalm, as we receive the words of the psalm, a psalm of David, that we would do so while asking ourselves what the psalm might be saying about three different persons. The first of those persons would be David himself. The introduction to the psalm indicates that the occasion for the writing of this psalm involved the times that David, the Lord's servant, was rescued by the Lord from the hands of all of David's enemies, including his rescue from the hand of King Saul. In the psalm, David recounts some difficulties he faced and how the Lord enabled him to succeed and how the Lord had placed him over nations. Note that this psalm is also found quite nearly verbatim in 2 Samuel chapter 22. That's a chapter that comes after there is some recounting of David's victory in the prior chapter, the chapter just before. And so although the exact historic situation is not given in detail in this psalm, it seems to be a summary of praises to the Lord for David's victory, which relate to David's ascendancy to Israel's throne. Now, John Calvin noted in his commentary about this psalm how David, in gaining his victories, does not really so much extol himself, but he extols his God, our God. And Calvin wrote specifically this. He said, "This psalm is the first of those psalms in which David celebrates in lofty strains the wonderful grace which God had shown towards him. Grace shown both in putting him in possession of the kingdom and in afterwards maintaining him in it." So this is a psalm of David's turmoil, a psalm of David's triumph, and it extols God for that triumph. So as we read it, we must be thinking about what it is telling us about David, what it's telling us about what's David's life, and then his honor towards God in the events that are recounted. But then secondly, as we read the psalm, we should also be thinking about what it is saying to us about Jesus Christ. John Calvin also wrote in his commentary on this psalm that David shows that his reign was an image and type of the kingdom of Christ. And so Calvin notes as well that the psalm serves to teach and assure the faithful that Christ, in spite of the whole world and of all the resistance which it can make, will, by stupendous and incomprehensible power of the Father, be always victorious. So as I read the psalm, please also then be thinking about Christ and his kingdom. Calvin seems to be right on point as to his view that the psalm foreshadows in many ways Jesus. Well, thirdly and finally, the other perspective that I hope we will have in mind is also asking ourselves the question about what this psalm might reflect about ourselves and about how we are to live, each one of us, individually as we live out our Christian life. We aren't royalty in the sense that David was royalty, nor royalty in the sense that Christ is royalty. But our union with Christ should mean also that in some manner, a psalm that reflects truths about Jesus should also speak to us and should teach us about ourselves and our lives. So with that introduction, let's pray, and then we'll take the time to read all of this psalm in all of its entirety and think more about it with these three things solidly in our minds as we move along. So first, let's pray, then we'll read the psalm. Our Father in heaven, we come to this psalm and we ask that you would be our teacher. We ask that you would be our guide. We realize, Lord, that we can read the words and sometimes the meanings escape us, but your Spirit enlightens us to what we should know. And so, Lord, guide us through the psalm by your Spirit and transform our lives because of it. Do, in fact, help us to see Christ and how our lives should be affected by Christ. And then as we read this psalm, as we contemplate it, as we hear it preached, we ask that we would be changed by it, that it would help us to understand more about how we must place faith in Christ and how that will make a difference in our lives. So, Lord, do these things. Please do these things. And we will rejoice in the work that you do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So bear with me as I read this whole psalm. Psalm 18, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. As we know, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Throughout this psalm, when we see the word Lord, Lord written in all capital letters, we are being told by that designation that David is speaking of the covenant God of Israel, the only God. And doing that by using God's covenant name, Yahweh. And I make special note of that after reading the psalm because it's important for us to realize at the very outset that when David is expressing his love for God, and when he then describes God with these first magnificent words which reference the protective and saving power of God, he is speaking to and of the God who is imminently near, the God who cares for his king and who cares for his people. And this God of covenant love, David's God, is so loved by David. God is his strength, his rock, his fortress, and his deliverer. God is one who is a refuge and a shield and the horn of salvation and a stronghold. And the Lord is indeed worthy to be praised for all of this, but David isn't praising God as if God's character is something he knows about because he was taught it from a textbook. He has called upon the Lord himself, and the Lord has saved him from his enemies. He has known God's nearness when he was most in need. David in his life has often needed the Lord's hand to intervene to save him. And in the context of the psalm, the saving need is from human enemies. And the description of the affliction David has experienced also shows why he is so in need of God's intervention. David's situation has been dreadful. In verses 4 through 6, he describes cords encompassing him, surrounding him, torrents assailing him, snares of death around him. He is describing just how much his very life has hung in the balance in the events in which he lived. Further on in the psalm, David describes his situation some more. And by metaphor, in verse 16, he describes his plight as if it has placed him near drowning in the depths of the waters. In verse 17, the enemy he speaks of, he calls strong and hateful and too mighty for him. David's life has included these times of great affliction before he's experienced the rescue that comes from God when he calls to God for help. But David has great confidence in God. When he's in this distress and when he calls to God, he is expecting the help of God. And I think in that we also see our first glimpse of how David's kingdom and reign were an image and type of the kingdom of Christ. Every affliction described by David as his earthly kingdom was being established is like nothing compared to the suffering of Christ. As Jesus hung on the cross, he knew the torrents that were assailing him. He knew the snares of death that were surrounding him. He knew much more than David the feeling of the abandonment of God because he called to his Father out of his distress. He called to his Father in heaven. And it was his Father's very will that held him there hanging on that tree. God's rescue did come to Jesus. Death did not keep him down. But that rescue came after such great torment was experienced by him for us. Well, in verse 6, we see that in light of such affliction, David did call out to God, and his call to God was heard by God, and his call was answered by God. In verses 7 through 19, what we have there is an image of God coming to help David and coming to help in this remarkable show of force. We read of the earth reeling and rocking, the foundations of the mountains tremble and they quake, because God was angry that his king on earth faced the rejection of men. There is smoke and there is fire that comes from God. The coming of God in rescue is accompanied with hailstones, bolts of lightning, sounds of thunder, and the shooting of his arrows. Channels or valleys of the sea were exposed, and foundations of the world were laid bare as God, seeming in a chariot on wings fit for war, avenges his chosen king. Now, all of those phenomenological events are symbolic of the powerful hand of God at work in the victories of David. God is the one who rescues David and rescues him in this mighty way. He is the one who establishes David's kingdom. But again, we should see in this rescue another glimpse as to how David's kingdom and reign serve as an image and type of the kingdom of Christ. Now, Christ, of course, rules now. He rules ascended at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But we on earth are still awaiting a future day, the day of the consummated kingdom of his rule, a rule in perfection, his rule that comes with the descending from the heavens of the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly city that happens upon his return. But associated near that time, when the kingdom of Christ descends, are these same types of phenomena described in the psalm. We see similar images as the enemies of Christ will face a final judgment that sinful man, unredeemed by Christ, is always due. We read from Revelation chapter 16. We read verses 17 through 21. Those images were just a small sampling of the type of images that we find throughout the book of Revelation. Images that are associated with the judgment of God that comes at the last day. The Apostle John's vision in Revelation was one filled with God's wrath. John saw flashes of lightning. He heard peals of thunder. A great earthquake shook the earth like none ever has before. Every island fled away, and no mountain was to be found. All had been laid flat. And great hailstones, well, they fell from heaven on people, hailstones of 100 pounds each. The images of the psalm of God's temporal judgment as he enthrones David, well, they mirror those events that accompany the consummated enthronement of David's greater son. Jesus in Revelation is being avenged by God in a final judgment against all his enemies as it's depicted in that book before his rule of eternal peace comes. So again, in the psalm, David's kingdom and reign serves as an image and type of the kingdom of Christ. Well, as we continue to move on then through the psalm, we next find a section of verses in verses 29 through 29 in which David now does seem to speak in more lofty terms about himself. In verse 20, he describes himself as righteous and he has a cleanliness on his hands. In verse 21, "I have kept the ways of the Lord," David says. "I have not wickedly departed from my God." Verse 22, "I did not put away from me God's statutes. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt." Verse 23. Now that wording seems to attribute the reward he receives from God to a righteousness and an uprightness he has displayed in his life. We can read that and we can know of the unrighteousness of all men, know of some of the sins of David even, and we can think the claims of David have sort of a sound of audacity. And I really think it would be audacious if not for the fact that the whole of the psalm depicts the benefits David has received as being received at God's good pleasure, received to be his benefits, as we are finding David placing his trust in his rock, in his fortress, in his deliverer. In verse 27, it's clear that God's favor of his saving hand rest upon humble people. In verse 18, if David has light, it is because God has lit his lamp. Verse 29, it is only by God that David is able to leap over a wall, or we could skip a little further down and we could actually see that it is God who has made the king's way blameless. The shield of God is for those who take their refuge in him. And so as this part of the psalm speaks of David as a righteous man and a clean man and upright and guiltless, I have to think that we are to see that that too is the work of God in him. To the extent that any human being could ever be counted as righteous, the righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. A man trusts in God, and God saves the humble man. But I will say as well that when we consider David's kingdom to in some way signify the greater kingdom of Christ, every righteous, clean, upright, and guiltless claim David attributes to himself is entirely true in a far greater way in Christ. Christ is the sinless, perfect king to enter to humanity to rescue sinners. Well, again, this is a long psalm, and there are many verses yet to go, so let me just spend a little bit more time in expanding a little bit more on a larger range of verses, verses 30 through 34, looking at it as if a single unit that speaks of God's goodness to his chosen king and also of David's recognition of that goodness. From verses 30 through 36, David recognizes God's display of goodness to the king he has chosen. God equipped David with strength. As I noted before, he has made his way blameless. It's God who makes David's sweet feet swift and establishes him secure. And then in verses 37 through 42, there are the victories of David as king recounted as part of God's good towards David. God's goodness is seen as David writes in verse 39, "Well, God equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rose against me sink under me." And so in these verses near the end, David attributes to God the power that has made him head of the nations. And with that, David then concludes the psalm, singing praises to God such as, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." And with that, once again, we must also think of Jesus Christ. The Son of God was not left to the destruction of the grave. He rose again. He was saved from the pit. Christ is the messianic king, the anointed one of God. He is the one who knows best the Father's love. And when David speaks of the steadfast love of God shown to God's anointed, the love of God the Father is best known to be upon God the Son, the anointed one who does reign forever as David's greater son. I mentioned John Calvin earlier and how he encouraged reading this psalm thinking of Christ. He actually encouraged us all to read this psalm daily thinking of Christ. If you can find the time, that could be a good thing to do. But I also remind you of what I said at the outset. Yes, this is a psalm of David, so we must read it, being aware of what it says of him. And again, it is a psalm of Christ. David's kingdom and reign can be beautifully seen in the psalm as an image and type of the kingdom of Christ. But remember, I also added that it would do us well to also read the psalm with some reflections about ourselves. You see, our union with Christ should also mean that in some manner this psalm also reflects truths about us. It should also speak to us and teach us about ourselves and our lives. We will never suffer in this world the way Christ did at the cross. He suffered under the wrath of God so that we might be spared for that. But that doesn't mean we will not face affliction from the world. And we can, in fact, always when that happens, call upon the Lord and be assured of his rescue. The rescue might not be immediate. It might not be a worldly rescue at all. But our union with Christ, That union assures us that the grave will not destroy us either. And we will reign with our King forever. And we will know the Father's love, His eternal love for His children, because we have that union with our Savior. He will reign and so will we. He will eternally know the love of God the Father and so will we. He will know the Father's companionship and attention and protection, and so will we when we are in Christ. Let's pray.